So what we're going to get stuck into is this. No bones about it. The Lord's never wavered in his desire for you to live free from curse. You know, and what happens is your confidence will grow not whenever, your confidence just grows whenever you see Jesus in everything. Whenever your focus is Jesus, who he is. Remember Paul said at the very start, I decided to know nothing, 1 Corinthians 2, the first slide, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what Paul decides in his life is, you know, and here's a guy who had been up to his armpits in the law. I mean, he went far beyond anyone his own age. He knew every nook and cranny of the 600-odd laws that were about there, and he, you know, he was pretty good at it. But he gets to this stage in his life and he goes, actually, I've decided to know nothing, just except Jesus. I've decided to, you know, the way I put it in the message is, I deliberately kept it plain and simple. Who is Jesus? Who is he? And then, who is Jesus? What has he done? What has he done for me? And Paul goes, if you keep it that simple, and actually what we'll find in our lives is actually the simple things are often the most difficult. It's the simple things that Jesus says that we find out the hardest. He just says, keep Jesus at the center and everything who he is and what he's done. And we go, yeah, but what about? And I find in my life, the difficult things actually are whatever, but the really simple things, okay? The really simple things are often the most difficult. Isn't that ironic? And so that's what Paul is saying the whole way through this book. And I've said just very quickly, there's only two options that you're going to have. Weight, burden, worry, head down, or you can rest and be fruitful, enjoying life, enjoying Sidney's goodness, and enjoying being Jesus conscious every day, who he is, or conscious of your own effort. When I'm conscious of my own effort, I always fall short, every single time. I can't help it. I try my best, but I'm just not strong enough in any way. You see, I just want to start this talk by saying there was something in yesterday that made me just want to give you a word of encouragement. And it's like we all operate differently around what God is doing in our lives. We all see it differently and view it differently. But if you don't have Jesus in the center, things can go a bit awry. You see, the thing is, even though, I mean, I am not putting myself in the place of the Lord here by any way, but my kids last night enjoyed lots of good stuff without any real thought of where it comes from or what happens. They haven't a clue about going to the shops, earning money, providing, da-da-da. They just know at some point Sophie's going, I'm loving this. I'm watching a movie, eating popcorn. Isn't it brilliant? And we've had a great day. It's all fantastic. You know, what I want to say is God is always working for you. He's always moving and working in your life. Sometimes we think, you know, I was thinking this week, I was saying to Penny, I had this moment of going, when we think about how good God is, most of us will go, I'm living, as I describe it, in the now, but the not yet. God has spoken something to me, but I've yet to see it happen. I've yet to see it come to pass. And what do you do? See, it's one thing to go, God is good. Amen? It's one thing to go, he is awesome. And I trust him. The more I know his character, the more I can rest and allow him to love me. That's one thing. And then we go, but, you know, God has got this promise over my life, and it's been delayed. I'm not seeing it yet. So sometimes we think there's a, you know, and I've heard it preached many times. In fact, I can remember preaching this in my last church. Delay is not denial. I actually have a talk on that, right, where I spoke and I said, you know, just because God is delaying doesn't mean that he's denying you. And everyone go, amen? I think, no, hold on. Then the Lord spoke to me this week and went, hold on a second. There's another layer to that. What about if God is not even thinking about your time scale but is working to his? And what about if God, going another layer, is always on time? What about if God is, because he's always working? What about if he's, you know, in our time scale we go, he's holding back, he's denying, he's asking me to wait in order to. But what about if he's always just bang on because he doesn't work to your time scale? And that made me go, hold on a minute. I had this big releasing moment in my own life this week where I went, God, you're never late. You're never late. You always know exactly what you're doing. But what I've done is I've taken my expectation of your time and I've put it onto you. And therefore we get God is delaying. But he's not denying me because he's good. We understand that. And the Lord said to me, actually, I'm not even in your paradigm or your construct of time. I'm so outside of that I'm like, chill out. I've got it. What you see as delay, I just go, it's perfectly on time. Because listen to me, the race that you're running is not somebody else's. the race that God has you on and the place and the road that God has you on is entirely different to the person to the left or the right of you. So stop looking left or right and looking at going, oh, he's done it there. Could he not do it for me? Because he's not on their time scale and he's not on yours. He's on his. And because he's good, because he's loving, he always is on time for you. All right? And in my heart this way, I went, that's the gospel right there. Not just that he's good, and I'm trying to work him out of my situation, delay is denial, but actually, he's on a totally different page to what I'm on. And if I keep him at the center, I'll soon enough get onto that page, which is, he's always working out for me. So if you're waiting for the Lord today for anything, let me tell you something, he's not late. He's not denying you in that sense. He's simply saying, I'm always on time. I'm always good, I'm always working it out, but I'm just not doing it to what you think should be the way that it's done. Isn't that good? Okay, so that just sets me up, because sometimes I think, in my timeline, God's always late. And when I think that he's delaying, here's why it's so important. Whenever I think that God delays, and because delay, we see delay as negative, don't we? We can't help but see delay as negative, because delay simply implies that I want it now, but I'm having to wait. And what it does is it puts us into this mindset, which then we're trying to work out another layer of, is he good or is he not? Is there something here or is there something not? And he's going, no, get your head out, even out of that construct, and go, and just trust that where you are right now is exactly where I need you to be. And you keep Jesus at the center. Before you know it, you'll find everything that you wish for, long for, desire for happening in your life, and it will be absolutely perfectly right. Because I'm not constrained by what you need to happen right now. And the way you see it right now, can I just, what the Lord said to me this week is, the reason why you think that God's delaying is because you're looking left and right. And you see it there and you go, well, why is it not happening here? You ever do that? Look at somebody else's life and go, well, why is it not happening in my life? And the Lord says, but you're not on their path, you're on your path. So you just put Jesus right in front of you and you will, does that make sense? Yeah, I'm hammering that point home, because you'll find it releasing you whenever you stop comparing, because your race is nobody else's. And he's never late for you. Never, ever late for you at all. All right, so let's go real quick at this, because what Paul's going to do, we're going to get your Bibles out, Galatians chapter 4, and you will have a big Bible up here on the screen, but, you know, in Galatians 3, which is my last talk, it says that you can inherit, Paul ended that chapter, I think, by saying that Galatians can, or Gentiles, you and me, we can inherit all of God's goodness without any adherence to the law. You don't need to keep the law of Moses. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, that's brilliant. You know, you can, you know, those 10 commandments and the other 600 and whatever there are, you know, you don't need to keep those to inherit God's promises, because Jesus kept them for you. Well, that just rocks people's world, but there you go. But what he's going to say is this. He's going to use two analogies, all right, to explain what he means and how that works. And I'm going to teach you this morning, because sometimes I think that we live in a McDonald's fast food diet when it comes to the Lord. Lord, just give me a wee pick-me-up to help me feel good. And sometimes we've got to get to the Word, because it's written there for your good. And sometimes whenever we're just saying, Lord, I've just got such a need, and I understand that, and the Lord will minister to you this morning, but you will find good food that will feed you and bring about good strength in you when you get to the Word and you understand what it means. Not just simply glibly passing over it to find out what somebody else thinks it means, but actually you receiving good food yourself. And in Galatians 4, there's unbelievably good stuff. There's two analogies he uses about what it means to not have to keep the law in order to be blessed by the Lord. So if you're going, God, I don't want to keep the law anymore. Anyone? Yes. Even to a little bit, brilliant, this is for you. Let's go real quick. He says this in verses 1 to 3, 3. He says, what am I saying? Is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The first analogy that Paul uses is this, like an underage child, all right? And if a father died early in those days, what would happen is he would leave all that he had, his estate, to his young child. And the child was the legal owner. The child, by right, owned everything. But they would have no authority because they were underage. Now, what would happen was that a trustee would be appointed to run the estate, and they would have authority over the legal owner, even though the legal owner owned it. Everyone go, yes, Andrew? I'm trying to make this real simple. As long as that heir was underage, there was a trustee appointed to guard the person who could inherit, right? And in this analogy that Paul is creating, the child, the underage child, is actually Judaism, the Jews, those who are under the law. Because what it speaks of is this. Jews People under law have the promise of salvation. They have the promise of goodness and the promise of favor, but they don't have it. They only have the promise of it. Anyone? Has anyone ever found themselves going, I have this promise, but I don't actually have it? All right, well, that's what he's describing. They were heirs, but they had not yet inherited and walked into blessing. They were, in another respect, they were like underage kids as well, in the fact that they were put under authority. In fact, in Greek families, as I read this week, children were supervised, listen to me, by slaves. Now, that's going to be really important, because Paul's going to say, you're not slaves, but you're sons. And we need to look at what he means here, because children were actually supervised. So those who have a promise, and this is what the Lord is saying, you need to get out of this. And he's going to be really, really strong at the end of Galatians 4. He's going to say, do not give any place in your life to those who want to put you back under slavery. Yeah. Don't run away from it. Look out for it and get clear of it, because it is not for you. Because actually what happened was this in those families. And remember, when you look at when you get yourself into the head of somebody in Galatia listening to this, it would have made perfect sense. I'm going to talk about what it means to be a slave in a minute. But they were, what would happen was oftentimes children were supervised by slaves. And the children had to obey the orders just as much as the slaves did. So the child, as it says here, is subject to the guardians and the trustees until the time that was set by the father. So what would happen is the father would say, for now, you're under the authority of a slave, if that was what was happening in this family. And you have the promise of blessing, but you don't have the blessing itself. That's a picture of life under the law. That's a picture of what it was like for the Jews. And actually, when you put yourself back under that, even as a New Covenant, New Testament believer, that's what it feels like. God, you have promised me so much incredible stuff. You have promised me such blessing, but it's not mine yet. Why? Let's go on to have a look. Because what actually happens here is the law was put in charge for a while. But we know that in chapter 3, if you've been listening to me, verses 24, 25, it says that you are now, for a while, the law was put in charge of the Jews, okay? It was given to them at Sinai, and it became their guardian. But now people like us in Jesus, we are no longer under its supervision. We no longer need a guardian or a trustee. We are trusted with the Spirit of God in us to live as sons of God. That's why you don't need the law. Because the Lord says it's time to come of age. This is what he talks about. He says that people who put themselves under the old covenant are putting themselves back under slavery and bondage. And actually the Father said, no, you've come of age. But you know what I find in the church, and I find in myself so many times? We have not come of age. We're still like kids. We still operate like children, looking for something to keep that bit of control so we feel safe. And actually the Father goes, this is what Paul is describing. He says, under that system, you're no longer kids. Don't act like it. Don't act like little ones. Because in verses 4 to 7, he calls it like, it's described like a coming of age. He says this, but when the time set, remember by who the Father had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman and born under the law. And so what happens? He says this. He says, you are now no longer under law, but you have the rights of adult children. You're freed from the law, and now you are free to experience everything that is yours as a rightful heir. Paul addresses us, the Gentiles, here, and he says, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, in verse 6, and the Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. Now, those of us know that Abba is primarily an expression of respect, but then affection. It's our English word, dad. And it was even used by children after they had come of age. Even after they'd come of age. Sometimes we think Abba and Abba is a childish thing. But it was the word spoken by an heir. We are his children and we can call God our dad. And what happens is he says this. He says, you know, just like a slave, that's what it was like even as a son before you came of age. How did you come of age? Jesus said, now's your time. Can I speak to somebody this morning? You need to understand that now is your time. He has called you out from that way of living, and he says, you are no longer slaves or under the tutelage of a guardian. You don't need to have rules and regulations to govern you or to find solace in, because I have given you my Spirit within you to make you grow up strong. Yeah. I live in you, the Lord says. And this is your time. It's, you have come of age. In Christ, you are no longer children under, but you are now adult children who can say, Abba, Dad. Does that make sense? And so he's using this analogy. He says that in verse 7, he says, you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. It's the same two points. God is treating you like an adult and trusting you to be led by his Spirit. That's what he's doing. He's saying, you don't need, many of you think, and I think at times, I need good boundaries and I need this. And actually, the Lord says, no, you don't, grow up. Honestly, grow up. I trust you, the Lord says. I put my Spirit in you. You will know right from wrong. You will know my leading. And I'm now calling, because that's what it means to live under grace. You don't need the law anymore. You don't need the restriction of it. And in fact, the more law you have, the more restriction you will find and the more sin you will have. I've called you out past that. You're not a child. You're not sitting in the back of my car going, I hate mystery tours. Isn't it funny? How the Lord, eating popcorn, going, I have no idea where this came from. But it's awesome, Dad. You know? He says, yeah, I haven't called you to live like that. Anyway. And it's this verse that I want to talk about today, because as an heir, he says, you're no longer slaves, but you're sons, and you're an heir. It's interesting, whenever I think of people as heirs, I have a pretty negative connotation about it. Do you not? Okay, so think about an heir. You normally think of rich people from rich, wealthy families who tend to squander and mess it up. Isn't that right? So think about aristocratic people, or you have people whose parents have done very well in business and they're heirs. And generally speaking, they're irresponsible. Generally speaking, they blew it. And we look at them and go, oh, well, they never had to earn it. And even you have wealthy parents who go, my sons will never inherit anything that I have, and they'll have to work for it like I had to work for it. Isn't that interesting? So whenever we hear heir, we need to be careful that the connotation that we listen to is not negative. Because actually, one of the interesting things about an heir is this, that everything that belongs to your father is given to you, not because of what you have done, but simply by your place in the family. That's it. And you think that is the most outrageous thing ever. They don't deserve it. They never worked for it. They never earned it. Think about the older son in the prodigal who spent all that time around his father working and earning. And that's ridiculous. And Jesus goes, yes, because you're no longer a slave. You're now a son. Everything that is mine is now yours. Not because of who you are necessarily, but because of whose you are. Everything is yours. And we think, well, that's just bonkers. Well, I think in some way. Well, I don't deserve it. Yeah. And what it shows us is this mindset of a slave. Can I just tell you how wrong we've got the whole slave thing? Whenever you hear the word slave, what do you think? Think for a moment. Is it kind of like African-American type slavery? Is that what comes into your mind? Chained? Yeah. Beaten? Okay. You say yes or no, because if you are all history buffs here, you know, yes, absolutely. Okay. Remember roots and all that? And that's how our images are formed, all right, around what slavery is. That's not at all what slavery means in the Bible. It's really interesting. And what Paul says is, and he uses this analogy of kids growing up to become men and women, strong men and women, okay? Men and women. Hear what I said there, all right? I'm going to probably say that every week until we get in the Belfast Telegraph, all right? Somebody's got to go, enough's enough. So, because if that's what you think about slavery, you've got it wrong. And actually, when you start to understand the context of slavery here, you're going to go, ah, I see it in myself. Because Roman slavery corresponds most closely to us today to a contract of employment. All right? Slaves were hard laborers. They were educators, actually. Many slaves were educated. They were personal advisors. They filled every occupational niche that you can think of was often filled by a slave, right? And they were contracted in many cases. Oftentimes, people put themselves up for slavery in Roman and Greek times in order to pay off debt. You see that situation depicted many times in the New Testament. And some people then, as a slave, would work and would save up money to buy their freedom back. But oftentimes people would say, I have a debt to pay, therefore I will become a slave. So this was not about them sort of living in the fields, getting beaten every day, and starved and all that sort of stuff. Slaves were legally a part of the family, although they operated on a secondary level. The law required masters actually to provide for their slaves with food and clothing and all the basics. And there were harsh penalties for mistreating a slave. Isn't it interesting? So you have people who go, as a slave, the mindset is my basics will be covered. Because that's the least that we could expect. I mean, what kind of God, if you like, would not even see you fed, clothed, and watered, right? But I won't expect any more. Because that's all that I can expect. And I know that God says he'll look after me with the basics, but I'm not going to dream for any more than that, because the slave mentality goes, that's all I'm entitled to. But they lived in the house. Many people live in God's house. They come here. They wait before the Lord, to use that expression, and they are part of church. But actually, I'm part of the family, but I operate on a secondary level. That's the heart and the mindset of a slave. It's not like you come to church and we take you outside, tie you to a post and whip you. Nobody would expect it. Although, anyway, and you know, bring it back. That's not what we do. So we operate on the level of, I might be part of this, but I'm just not the same as everybody else. Because all I can expect is just the basic things from the Lord. I can't expect the fullness. What else was about a slave? There was an enormous difference. It was very common to have slaves in your home. They formed an actual part of the household. And in certain instances, they were very well treated. But nevertheless, there was a deep distinction. What was the intrinsic difference that Paul's talking about here? But don't be a slave, you're not a child. And not, you're not just a child, but you're one that's come of age. The slave was only ever temporary as a part of the home. He could have been sold at any time, whereas a child is permanent all the time. As an heir, it's yours no matter what happens. As a slave, you were always dependent on your master, and what you know, and that could change at any time. The master dies, and you were probably in trouble. I guess it's like this. The slave was caught up in a system of duty and rule, whereas the child was part of a relationship. Heirs and sons, not slaves. So it's like we need to, because most people don't get the whole slavery thing. They go, that's not me. I don't feel like God beats me. I don't feel like God's bad to me. Well, yeah. If you've been around this church for more than 5 minutes, you know that God's good all the time. But what Paul's going is, that's not the point. That's not what I'm trying to say. The mindset of a slave is, I'm part of this, but I'm secondary. I have a contract here, which is, I will be looked after for the basics, but I can't dream for any more. I don't feel secure because I'm, you know, I don't have that place as a son that come what may, I am part of this. Slaves are desperately insecure. Most of them, because they're caught up in duties and rules, but they look at these children. I look sometimes at the people I know in my life, and they just flourish as kids, God's kids. And I'm going, I want some of that. Because I find my heart kind of tied up with duty and rule. That the slave only had value in his or her usefulness, in the tasks that he could perform. Whereas in contrast, the worth of a child, you can't measure the worth of your kids to you in monetary value, can you? Well, yesterday I probably could. I would have taken 20 quid on eBay for all three of them, to be quite honest. All right, I'm just kidding. But it's about kinship. I'm not really. It was bad. All right. Well, what price would you pay for your child? You wouldn't. You don't measure. See, a slave is measured by their usefulness and what they bring. And a son or daughter is measured. There actually is no measure for what they bring to the family. Isn't that right? Despite all their mess and their nonsense at times, you can't put a price on how you love them. And that's why Paul is going, do you realize that, you know, you are, as I go back to verse 7, you're no longer a slave. You are God's child, and since you are his child, he has also made you an heir. Everything that is Jesus this morning is Jesus's, is yours. You're not secondary in any way. You shouldn't be living insecure in any way, because Jesus has said to you that you are in my family, and the only value that we can see with our eyes about how much he loves you was that he went to that cross himself, that he hung there and took every bit of wrath and anger and death and disease and sickness and hurt and pain once and for all of humanity to measure his love for you. And that's it. That's the only measure that we need to look at. And he goes, so, you know, you're no longer secondary in the family. You're no longer just underneath. You no longer have a contract with the Lord. You're simply an heir. Everything that's mine is yours because of who I have made you to be. Isn't that incredible? Let that sink into your heart this week and you'll start to find freedom. Let that sink into your mind this week and say, Lord, every time I feel like I need to earn something. I thought, how do I test myself on the slaveometer? Is there such a thing? Let me ask you some questions. Because the life of a slave is normally regulated by duties and rules, and there's very little joy, and most people in church and religion experience that. You might constantly be trying to live a good life, watching your steps carefully. You might be attempting to do the right things and get all your wee ducks in a line. But can I ask you this? I mean, well, let me describe what it's like to live as a slave. A slave is controlled by fear and uncertainty, constantly afraid of being punished for mistakes. A slave only knows a worker or employer-type relationship and nothing of the father-child relationship. To him, our walk with God is about work and not relationship. There's a heavy burden of duty, which can leave us psychologically exhausted at times and burdened. You know, we have a very good example of slave mentality in the prodigal son, don't we? At first glance of the elder brother, it looks like everything's great. He doesn't squander his father's money. It's all fantastic. He carries out all the tasks and duties. But when the father holds a celebration for the wayward son who had returned, there's this dark secret that bursts out of this wee fella. He says, look, many years I have what? Served you. And what does that tell us? All the time in the elder son, all the time in the slave, there's a bitterness towards his father and towards those people around him. Why? Because he's never learned to live free. Can I just read the last bit of Galatians for you before we finish today? Because I want to make it real simple. It says this, tell me now you have become so enamored with the law. Have you paid close attention to that law? Abraham, remember, had two sons. This is the second analogy that he's going to use in Galatians 4. The first one is about you're no longer kids. Kids need boundaries and they need rules and they need, but you have the Spirit of God in you to lead you. That's the first analogy he uses, a child coming of age. The second analogy he uses is about Hagar and Sarah, all right? And this really helped me in my life to understand that every time the Lord is showing me and revealing to me the depths of his love and the depths of his grace, what will happen is the law will come and people who are under law actually will come and nip at you and try to get you back under law, all right? Can I just say some of the battle that goes on around you is not about you. We make it about us, we make it personal, but it's actually about a much greater battle, which is the Lord releasing his people into freedom. And the law is always, the spirit of religion behind the law is always pulling at people to get them back under bondage and slavery because Christ set people free. And so when you find yourself getting into grace, don't be surprised whenever the legalists come and they accuse you and they mock you and they write Twitter things about you. Oh, go figure. And they might all sorts of stuff about you, saying he's this, he's that, he's the other. Because it's not about them, it's about the spirit behind it, which goes, there's freedom here, and the law comes. And this is what he's going to describe. This is what it's like to live under that. So tell me now, you have become so enamored with the law. Have you paid close attention to that law? Abraham, remember, had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free. The son of the slave woman was born by human connivance. The son of the free woman was born by God's promise. Remember, Abraham takes it into his own hands to try to get God's promise. Let's go quick. This illustrates the very thing we're dealing with now. The two births represent two ways in being in relationship with God. One is from Sinai in Arabia. It corresponds now with what is going on in Jerusalem, a slave life. When you live like a slave, you produce slaves as an offspring. This is the way of Hagar. In contrast to that, there is an invisible Jerusalem, a free Jerusalem, and she is our mother. That is the way of Sarah, okay? Remember what Isaiah wrote. Next slide. Rejoice, barren woman who bears no children. Shout and cry out, woman who has no birth pangs, because the children of the barren woman now surpass the children of the chosen woman, okay? Isn't it clear, friends, that you, like Isaac, are children of promise? In the days of Hagar and Sarah, the child who came from faithless connivance, who was Ishmael, harassed the child who came empowered by the Spirit from the faithful promise, Isaac. Okay? So you have Ishmael going after Isaac. You know that in the story. Isn't it clear that the harassment you're now experiencing from Jerusalem law, from the Jerusalem heretics, follows that old pattern? There's a scripture that tells us what to do. Expel the slave mother with her son, for the slave son will not inherit with the free son. Isn't that conclusive? We are not children of the slave woman, but we are slave of the free. Can I just make that? I probably have a whole talk on that, just that one bit, but I just want to say this. This week, what the Lord says is this. He says that whenever you are not children born of human connivance, you're not Ishmaels, okay? You are children of promise. You're not slaves, but you're children of promise. But understand this, the battle raging around you, you will get upset and annoyed with people. You'll get upset and annoyed with circumstances. But lift your head up and keep Jesus in the center, because the battle is not about you. The battle is about something so much bigger, which is God's purpose for you and for the people around you to come into freedom and be free from slaves. But you know what we do? When we get our heads down and we get focused on us and what they said and she said, we lose sight of it all. The battle is not about you and what they did. The battle is about, will you find your freedom and lead others to it? Because the spirit of religion will come time and time again, this is what it says, and will drag and will pull and will bite at your heels and will tell you need to do and will point the finger, all for the single purpose of this, to get you back to slavery. Because when you're under law, what does Paul tell us? That you negate the grace of God. That's the spiritual reality out there. And that's why we keep Jesus at the center. And this is why Paul is saying, how many ways do I need to say this to you, folks? You're not kids. You've got the Spirit of the Lord in you. You're not under law anymore because you don't need a guardian. This is what's going on around you. When you feel frustrated with people and all the rest of it, just remember, actually, the truth is that this was always the case. As soon as freedom and grace comes, the law comes right behind to pull you back. Don't let it happen. He's saying, don't let it happen. You're not kids. You are men and women, sons, adult children who say, Abba, Dad, we have intimacy. We have hope. And everything that is his is mine. I'm no longer secondary. I'm no longer under. I don't need a guardian or a tutor. I am grown up, big man, big woman in Jesus. Ran out of words right at the end there. Do you get it? He's trying to say it every way. But the point for us today is, whenever you see it, he says this. He says, expel the mother, the slave mother and her son, for the slave will not inherit. You are sons and heirs, but he says, if you want to live with law, you will never inherit. Why? Because you can't work as an heir, you've just got to receive. Every time this week, folks, in my life, what it feels like is I feel the weight and the pressure. Sometimes I feel it physically in my chest. Sometimes I feel like, what's going to happen with? What's going on with? What about? What about? What about? And you can actually feel it physically. So, anyone? Yeah. Oh, God, is it just me? Maybe I'm just, I don't know. But that's how it works for me. And the Lord says, expel that because you're under law. You don't need to live like that, but don't live with it. Don't accept it. When you feel it, get back to what? To Jesus and say, I'm a son. I'm a son. Everything that's his is mine. And where I'm feeling this lack that's causing this, I am resting for this moment until I see Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And soon enough, our hearts will change. Soon enough, we'll live in freedom. Because you are no longer slaves. You are sons. And not just sons, but heirs. Amen. Christ.